America, you have been a great place and a safe place for the Jewish people. But is that run over?
All this and more on this episode of the Jewish Road Podcast.
Every tribe, every tongue, Emmanuel, your king shall come. End of sorrows, end of pain, come and praise Creator's name.
Welcome back to the Jewish Road Podcast. My name is Matt Davis.
I'm Ron Davis.
And we are here to talk about what is going on in the world through a messianic Jewish lens. How do we actually make sense of the times that we're living in? And this is not like we're doing this podcast 20 years ago when, you know, there's a little skirmish here or skirmish there, or man, there's something that might be brewing here. This is
big stuff.
It's big. It's biblical. It feels prophetic. It feels like, what in the world is going on in the world?
It's something that's happening that we never thought we would see happen again.
That's right. I heard somebody say this week that our holiday from history is now over. And really what we said in the teaser was that this idea of America has been, without question, one of the safest places for the Jewish people throughout history. We've had a great run over the last almost 250 years. It's been good to be Jewish in America.
Yeah, it is very good to be in America.
Oh, I'm not sure what that accent was. What was it? It almost sounded like Yoda a little bit.
Yeah.
Is that what you're going for? Yeah.
I think I heard him on Seinfeld.
Okay. But look at the news. Just open up the news. It doesn't matter what network you look at. You are going to see that we are in disarray. You can see this almost, it's a civil war. It's a silent civil war that we have here in America. But worldwide, there is not peace.
Yeah. What you're seeing take place is the fact that there's no middle ground anymore. There's no negotiating. There's no compromise. You're either on one side or the other.
Yeah, no room for dissonant thoughts, conversation, which is unusual for us, because we like to say, and we've said this a million times, but you get two Jews in room and you get three opinions. We like to argue, right? That's why we have stuff like the Mishnah and the Talmud. Like, it's the rabbis arguing. This rabbi says this, this guy says that, and who's right? What do we say? Who am I going to follow?
Yeah. And you know, we reach that point now in our current day that there is no room for negotiating anything, because there's only one way to think, depending on which side you're on. So we have an interesting person in the scripture, I think, that personifies some of this and left us a great legacy.
Yeah, and his name is Joseph, and we want to get into his story. And we talked about him a little bit, but it's one of those things where it's a story that you've read before in the Bible, but new circumstances bring new revelation, and we want to bring some of that to you. But you know, where we are at right now in history, just in case you are like years out and you're listening back to old episodes, and you know, you hit us here, we're in the middle of Passover right now, and we are the Passover according to the Jewish calendar, not the Passion Week that happened actually last month. But you know, we're 200 days past October 7th, and what is going on over there. We have seen attacks. We just came through 330 missiles, ballistic missiles and drones that came from Iran, and 99% of those were taken out through the joint cooperation of not just the IDF, but America, even Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt, France.
I think what we really saw was the hand of God over that.
It was a miracle.
Yeah.
It shouldn't have happened.
Even the Israeli scientists said, if we have 90% success rate, we've been very successful. And this was 99%.
Right. So we see we see Iran coming out from behind their proxies, and now there is this instigation. We've even yesterday, we're starting to see there's movement up in Lebanon with Hezbollah. And so there is just a lot going on. In the meantime, we've been, you know, busy speaking at churches and doing Passover Seders, and still a little bit more to go here. But We needed to jump here in the studio and just put a marker, kind of dog-ear this page in history and say, this is where we're at. And how do we make sense of this? We are not a political show. We don't want to comment on politics in as much as to be political in two sides, but what is happening in the world and how do we look at it through a biblical lens?
Yeah, and you can't help the politics entering into that because we're responsible to know the times and the seasons that we're living in. But there was a fellow who lived in time and a season that I'm sure he didn't know it was coming. And yet he had, you might say, he had all of his ducks in a row, and he knew who God was, and he knew who he was in that whole process, and he left us a great legacy.
Yes.
And we're talking about Joseph, right?
Joseph, probably your favorite character in the Bible.
I love, you know, teaching on Joseph. I mean, there's a lot of, you know, passages that I like, but Joseph is one of my favorite. There's so many ways in which he is a type of the Messiah. And we read his story, and you could pick up his story in Genesis, pick it up basically in chapter 37, and take that through. And when we pick it up in chapter 37, Joseph is a 17-year-old young man, and he goes through tumultuous times, to say the least. But as we reach the end of the book of Genesis, from 37 to 50, it's all about the life of Joseph. And in chapter 50, Joseph, who we were introduced to as a 17-year-old young man, is now 110. And he has lived a long life. He's lived long enough, really, to see his great-great-grandchildren, and with his great-great-grandchildren able to see him and know him and pass the knowledge on of who he was onto their children and their children's children, you have a period of about 100 years after the death of Joseph where you have people who can speak with great clarity as to who he was and his life and the story of his life.
Yeah. So, and by the way, congratulations. That was the quickest synopsis that you did from chapters 37 to 49 ever. Yeah. Well done.
No, I'm not done.
So as we look at his life, he gets to the end of his life, and he's starting to take stock, and not only just looking back and blessing the generations of his kids and their kids' kids coming, but he is looking forward into the future. And even though life is good, I mean, really, Joseph set it up well for the Jewish people in Egypt, right? They went from being nothing to, I mean, he crawled out of a prison hole and really delivered not just the Egyptians, but the Jewish people and brought them in.
Yeah. Well, he was one who, while he was in the prison, was interpreting dreams. He was always having visions and interpreting dreams of other people. And the Pharaoh at this point in time had a dream. And, you know, Joseph had already interpreted the dream of the cupbearer in prison. And this was 2 years later, and the Pharaoh had a dream, and nobody could interpret it. And he said, well, wait a minute. There was this guy down here. He can do it. So he says, get him.
Yeah.
And he gets Joseph. He comes up, and he says, I hear you can interpret dreams. He says, well, there's a God in heaven who can interpret them. I can't, but he can.
Yeah.
And so Joseph ends up as second in charge over all of Egypt.
Yeah. And what that does is not only blesses Egypt, but blesses his family. So we have 70 that come into Egypt and they make it through the famine. We see the story of Joseph and he escapes Potiphar's wife, which got him into prison to begin with. But we also see the forgiveness and the restoration of his family with his brothers. And then we get to the end of his life. And he's had a good life in Egypt. Egypt has been good to him.
Yeah. Yeah, it has been good. And as we get to the end of chapter 50, beginning in verse 22 and going through those few verses all the way to the end of the chapter, it says in verse 22, it says, so Joseph remained in Egypt. And what is interesting about that is from the last verse in chapter 49, where Jacob dies, until this verse, is a period of about 50 or 60 years. And these are silent years. While it's not unworthy of some sort of a commentary, the scripture gives us absolutely no commentary on this section at all. And yet there's a lot of things, I think, that took place as Joseph and his family were growing and growing.
They just kind of did life, right? They settled in, and yeah. A lot of the main highlights, the ups and the downs, this is really just kind of a steady season of now living life in Egypt as the Jewish people.
Yeah, I mean, you have his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and they have settled in. I might say a lot, in a way, settled in as we have settled into America.
Yeah.
And so he knows he's going to die, and he's giving instructions to his brothers as to what he wants done with his body when he dies. And he's 110 years old, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children and to the third generation, and the children, they grew up. And in verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely bring you, and you shall, he will visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And what is interesting about that is all of the future generations, if they asked about the coffin in Egypt, that phrase is there, a coffin in Egypt, and it is a final statement in the book of Genesis. And it the thing is about that, it's not the end of the story, a coffin in Egypt, but it points to something that is going to take place in the future. And it points to the continuing existence of God compared to, you know, just the temporary and short life of man.
So we can't get, we can't read past these. And this is the thing that we're trying to change and to break in how we read the word is stop driving by, where we become task-oriented and we finish the sentence and we haven't really thought about, these are real people. This is a real situation that took place. And what must it have been like beyond what Joseph is just saying? What was it like for those who heard these words? He says, "I'm about to die," which is not a great thing, but he says, "But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land." What would that have been like for Joseph and his family that really developed a pretty comfortable life there in Egypt?
Yeah, well, you know, I think for the grandchildren, the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, you know, I think their perspective would be, what do you mean God is going to visit us and take us out of this place?
And if he does, do I even want to go?
Yeah, yeah. You know, I was born here. I went to school here. I met my girlfriend here. We got married. We had kids here. This is our place. This is our comfortable place. You know, if you say to him, "Well, what about Canaan?" You know, they say, "What are you talking about, Canaan?"
Yeah, some of them don't even, that's not even contextually relevant to them.
Yeah. And so, you know, you have this whole sense of a whole people, generations now, who got to be more and more multiplied in the land. And, you know, this is home. And Joseph's message to them at the end of his life is, listen, God is going to visit you, and he's going to take you out of this place. And when he does, I want you to carry my bones out of here, and I want you to bring me into the promised land with you. And so, you know, what we have is a coffin in Egypt. And, you know, it's what's amazing about the whole thing, and Joseph's whole life, he's not focused on himself. He's not... you know, his whole life doesn't begin and end with Joseph. He's looking way ahead. And his responsibility as he sees it is to make sure that his children and his children's children don't get too comfortable in Egypt.
Yeah. And here's why. if you turn the page from Genesis 50 and now you get into Exodus chapter 1, within one page there, we've jumped 430 years, right?
Yeah.
And you get to verse 8 and it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And even that is stark. The legend and the lore of who Joseph was, what he meant to Egypt, no longer had any bearing. And now we're looking at the children of the children of the children, like way down the line, many generations.
Yeah, they would say, even considering that day that they didn't know was coming, you know, "What are you talking about, this? We're not interested in going anyplace else." And yet what you're saying is there was a day that there was a Pharaoh who didn't know Egypt or didn't know Joseph, and now they got trouble.
Right. And I would think that 430 years later, the people who are now living, the Israelites who are now living in Egypt, they're looking and they're thinking like, "I don't know Joseph either. Is that the guy that you're talking about, the one who's over there in the tomb, in the coffin?" Mm-hmm. And what are we supposed to do with that? And whatever he said that many years ago, I'm not sure that that's still relevant because it's 430 years later.
Yeah. Yeah. And so here we find Israel in a really difficult position now.
Yeah. So if you actually look at the change between being an Israelite in Egypt in Genesis, and now you turn the page, and what is it like to be an Israelite in Egypt in a different era? We can see that this Pharaoh who does not know the Israelites, does not know Joseph. He says to the people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." He basically says, "We don't want them to get too big, and if war breaks out, we're going to lose the war." So they make slaves out of the Israelites. And now we're in a new era, same groups of people, but now there's a hostility, a hatred, and what we would call an anti-Semitism that has developed in Egypt, where that place that once was safe, that place that once was really a place of prosperity and beauty and safety and security for the Israelites, is now hostile. Life has changed.
Yeah. Yeah. And doesn't that have some, you know, key notes with what we're seeing even today?
Yeah. So as we look at the world today, I've grown up here my entire life. I've been in America my entire life, traveled to a lot of different countries, but I've never thought twice really about my security or my safety as a Jew here in America. There are certain countries in the world I don't think I would go to. I'm not going to go to Iran. I'm not going to go to Lebanon. There's some of these places where I have to watch. I've never thought twice, though, about that here in America. But all of a sudden, we're starting to see things. Not starting. We see things. They're right there in our face every single day. And we're no longer in the Egypt or in the America of Genesis. We're in the America of the Exodus.
Yeah.
It's beginning.
Yeah. And life is definitely getting difficult, to where Jewish people are needing to be very cautious about where they go, what they say. And I didn't think that would ever happen. You know, that happened 80 years ago or more in Germany in the 1930s, but here we are.
Yeah. I was working out yesterday. I don't think I told you this, but I was working out and there's a girl working out next to me and her phone was on the ground, and on the back of her phone, she had a sticker. And as I looked at the sticker, I recognized the shape. And I was like, "That's Israel." She has a sticker of Israel on the back of her phone. And I was getting ready to say, "Oh, I'm Jewish." Yeah. Like, I know what that is. I've been there. And then I caught myself, because I noticed that the sticker was red and green. And I noticed that the person that was working out next to me was not Israeli and not Jewish. I don't know if she was Palestinian, but she was definitely Arab.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, there was not this freedom for me to like, "Hey, I'm Jewish. We should talk about this. And let's have," not even a shared like love for or something like that. It felt like it was something that like, I better not bring this up here.
Yeah, because her perception of the land that you and I know was completely different, and it's divorced from all biblical truth.
Yeah, I mean, the sticker represented for her from the river to the sea.
Right.
Palestine will be free. And so we have today on the streets, we have people who are not just saying we stand with Hamas, they're saying we are Hamas. We have people who are saying we are terrorists, and we have institutions, we have governments, we have colleges and universities that are literally just turning their head and not doing a thing about it.
Yeah. And, you know, this is becoming a major threat, not only to the Jewish people. I mean, it is to the Jewish people, but it's a threat to America as well. And if, you know, people don't start to stand up and speak out as to what's happening here, the country is going to be in bad shape. It's going to go downhill.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, whether you're watching the news every day or not, you feel it and you sense it and you see what's going on with our country. You see the divide, and it doesn't matter whether those are ethnic divides, whether those are economic divides. Wherever you're at, your daily reality today of being an American is that you are seeing a divide of some kind. And everybody's in their own echo chamber. We have this prison of two ideas that either you're right or you're wrong, but there is no middle ground to be able to come together and say, let's hear each other out and let's go for peace. There is no like two-state solution because the other side wants to just eliminate the Jewish people altogether.
Yeah. And you see, we've gotten into the political world, huh?
There
it's
are.
Pretty hard to not. But, you know, going back to Joseph, it's interesting because the writer in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews commented on Joseph. And you would think with all of the things that Joseph went through in his life, you know, in the pit, out of the pit, in the dungeon, in there for several years, you know, out of the dungeon, his brothers telling his their father that he was killed, you know, by a wild animal. With all of the things that Joseph went through, you would think the writer to the Hebrews would have recorded some of that. But what does he record? In chapter 11, and verse 22, it says, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones." You know, and I find that a little curious, you know, of all the things that the writer of the Hebrews could have written about the amazing story of the life of Joseph. You know, doesn't that strike you that, you know, this is what he wrote?
This is on his tombstone, essentially. And he is, this is not, I don't know if that's what Joseph really would have wanted, like, hey, what about this moment or what about that moment? But I, knowing Joseph like we do, I think that this is what he wanted to be known for.
Well, I mean, you look at Joseph, and he had an Egyptian title. He married an Egyptian wife. He had all the pleasures of Egyptian lifestyle, and yet he never bought the whole package. I think that's the message that all of us need to understand. You know, it tells us something about Joseph in the end of his days. He stayed true to God's promises, and that's because he had a strong internal commitment, while at the same time he's living in the most advanced civilization of his day. Gosh, it sounds like America.
Yeah, and so what would Joseph say to us here in America today if he's coming to the end of his life and we got some cameras on him, or we had him here on the podcast, what would Joseph be saying right now to this time that we're living in?
Yeah, I think he would be saying the same thing he said to his family just before he died. Don't let your roots grow down too deeply in this soil, because there's a day coming when God is going to take you out of this place. He has made a covenant. He's made promises to our people, and he's going to fulfill them. I believe he's going to fulfill them. And just don't let your roots go down too deeply. This is not where we belong. And we should say the same thing concerning America.
Yeah. The world is not our home. America is not our home. That we are sojourners and aliens in this land, and God is bringing us to something else that is going to be even greater. And I know some people, you're looking at your life and you're thinking, I have a pretty good life. Like, I like my job, I've got a boat, whatever those things are that make life comfortable for us. I believe that we're entering into a season where we're not going to experience that. And we're going to long for the far country. We're going to be longing for that greater Canaan, that promised land that he's going to be bringing to us.
Yeah, yeah. And that's, you know, and that's exactly what Joseph's message was. And that's what our message is to the folks in this country and really anywhere that, you know, we need to be looking for a different homeland. And that's the one that God has prepared for those who love him.
I'm curious what you think. You know, for the Israelites living in Egypt for 400 plus years, they had a visual. They had this icon of the coffin of Joseph in Egypt. It feels like our icons, we have these things that are disappearing, these reminders. I know some people have decorated their home that helps them as reminders, but what is that coffin in Egypt for us today that is reminding believers to not, you know, as you, I'll quote you here, that we want to keep the boat in the water but not have any water in the boat. What does it look like for us to be able to live in this world and be in the world but not be of the world and long for the home to come?
Yeah. Well, I think that coffin in Egypt, when you think about it, the book of Genesis begins with, in the beginning, God. And it talks about all of God's great creation, and it ends with a coffin in Egypt. And, you know, all of a sudden, that coffin in Egypt took on a great significance. And, you know, as we look at that and think about that, you know, Joseph, I think, would say, your security is not in my position. You know, our hope for a future is not tied to the things in Egypt. God has helped us in the past, and all of our hope is in him. We're going to return to the land of promise, you know, one of these days, and I want you to take my bones with you. And so that coffin takes on significance as they, for years and years, could look at that coffin and hear that message from Joseph. To me, it's kind of like that coffin is, you know, somewhat like the empty tomb. And, you know, there is a promise connected to that. And just as for Israel, the promise was that they were going to go, God was going to take them into the promised land. That empty tomb is that he has a better place for us. And that's what we're supposed to be living for.
Well, that's good. We hope that wherever you find yourself in this season, whether there's panic, fear, and anxiety that is attached to what's going on in the world today, that we would set our minds on the things that are above, that we would set our minds on the kingdom to come, and that God is faithful to his promises. We are in that same period of waiting. It hasn't been 430 years, it's been 2,000 years. But we know that God is faithful. There's always been a season of waiting followed by a season of deliverance, once to the covenant people and now to the commissioned people. And we are commissioned to be able to go in and to be able to follow. And what we are supposed to do while we're waiting is to live out that commission, that great commission, to be able to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth.
That's the whole purpose of why we're here.
That's it. All right. We are going to be on the road a little bit. We'll be in a town near you, somewhere around the world. And on the other side of that, we'll be able to join back in. But we have some really great podcasts coming. Some friends from Israel, some friends who are in the military, who've served and been embedded in the West Bank that are going to be jumping on with us. And so we want to be able to give you just another perspective, many perspectives, on what's going on in a changing landscape and where the world continues to seem like it's getting harsher and harsher. And in this Passover season, this Pesach season, which is known as the season of our freedom or the season of our deliverance, we are praying that we are not looking for a redeemer that is going to come from a human source, but that our redeemer is coming from the one and only God Almighty. So,
yeah,
With that, we pray for those who are hostages in Gaza. We pray for the people who are in Israel. We pray for those who are seeking peace and want to find peace, who love life. And we pray that the Lord would come and that he would continue to keep his people in his safety and security in his hands, that he would be the one that fulfills all of his promises. And so until next time, we say Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim.
Yes, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, especially these days.
Shalom.